Nothing has the power to save like the name of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is built around. That confession that nothing has the power to save like the name of Christ. Now, as we say that, that means different things to different people. When we talk about the power of the name of Christ to save, some of us, most of us perhaps, are simply thinking in terms of salvation, conversion, heaven, eternal life. And of course it is that. But the power of Christ to save is more than simply getting us from earth to heaven. The salvation of the name of Christ also has to do with salvation here and now, from the presence and power of sin in our daily lives. We believe so strongly that this is the message that needs to be proclaimed to the nations that periodically we take some time to do what I call the bread and butter sermon of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. If you've been here for a little while, you know that we've been through a series in the book of Daniel. We're going to leave Daniel this morning for just 1 week so that we can hear the bread and butter, not only what I think is of Oak Mountain, but the bread and butter of the church, the universal church. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As many of you know, I often use short movie clips to introduce the theme of our message. Well, I'm not going to show a movie clip this morning, but I'm going to talk about a movie. It's a delightful romantic comedy called Shall We Dance? It stars Richard Gere and Jennifer Lopez. Richard Gere is a very successful lawyer in Chicago. His practice is booming. He's in high demand. Things are going really well for him professionally, materially. He doesn't have any needs that people can see. But as we meet Gere's character, he's riding on the L in Chicago. And he's empty. He's fighting a gnawing sense that he's dying inside. There's no sense of joy. There's no vibrancy or vitality. He's in the midst of a crisis that no one knows about. As he's traveling on the L, he looks up into one of the buildings. And there's a beautiful woman, Jennifer Lopez. She's got a distant expression on her face. He's drawn to that look. And he's curious about what's happening in that window. And he hears music and he sees people dancing. And several nights later, he decides he's going to drop in and investigate it. And he sees a dance studio. And Jennifer Lopez is the dance instructor. And there seems to be some life coming from this studio. And he decides he's going to take dance lessons. Over time, he seems to come alive again. And initially, you're afraid that maybe it's because of an infatuation with Jennifer Lopez. But over time, you realize that Richard Gere's character really does love his wife. And he develops a passion for dance. And dance, and the life lessons he learns from dance, ends up renewing his soul and transforming his life. Wouldn't it be great if something as simple and as beautiful as learning a dance could restore our joy? Wouldn't it be great if something as simple as learning a dance could transform our lives? Wouldn't it be incredible if something as easy as learning a dance could bring renewal to our souls? Because if we're honest as Christians, even for those here who know Jesus, sometimes we feel like we're dying inside. Tough relationships, difficult circumstances, or maybe we've just been going through the motions of church so long that we've lost the joy, we've lost the vibrancy, we've lost the vitality. And we can be described the same way the Apostle Paul described the Galatian Christians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "What has happened to all your joy?" Maybe that exposes you this morning. Well, I'm here to tell you today that having your joy restored, having your soul renewed, having your life transformed really is as simple and as beautiful as learning a dance. Dancing transformed the life of Richard Gere's character in Shall We Dance? And dancing can transform your life and my life this morning as well. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Let's stand out of reverence for the Word of God. May God give us in our hearts the same posture of reverence that our bodies are showing this morning. This is the Word of God, Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. Read it with me. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father, we ask this morning that You would renew our joy, that You would restore our souls, that You would bring revival to our lives. And it would all happen because we learn what it means to dance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I have some news for you this morning that may come somewhat as a shock. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you are a dancer. You are. You are dancing all the time. The only thing we can talk about is the kind of dance you're engaged in. All Christians dance, but not all Christians dance to the music of the gospel. See, there are various kinds of dances that take place in the church. The first kind of dance we'll call the bunny hop. The bunny hop, if you know anything about the dance, it's a one-step. And there are one-steppers in the church. Now, there are a couple of variations on the bunny hop. The first variation I call quietism. The word quiet relating to the use of the will in a Christian's life. In quietism, the use of the will is very downplayed. It's almost a posture of passivism when it comes to walking with God and growing in holiness and obedience. It's sort of a posture of let go, let God. Just sort of sit back and wait for God to zap you into a higher quality of life. Now, there are actually some elements of truth related to the bunny hop of quietism, but it is not the complete truth. Now, a completely different variation on the bunny hop is what we call pietism. Piety relating to discipline and godliness and holiness. It sounds really good, but pietism on a popular level is simply activism. It's simply a rigorous application of the will to try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps so that you would live a holy life. Now, there is some truth to the fact that we're to exercise the will to grow in holiness. But if it's only activism, it becomes self-reliant moralism. And if you try really hard and are competent, the end of that pietistic approach is going to be self-righteousness. Or if you're sensitive and really understand how high the commands of God are, you're going to feel like a failure and you're going to fall into despair. And then there's a different group of dancers in the church. And they like to engage in what I call the Texas two-step. There are a couple variations of the Texas two-step. There's those who believe that the way to renewal in the Christian life is confess and try harder. That's the Texas two-step. You become aware of, man, I'm blowing. I'm just not living the Christian life I should live. And I'm going to try harder. Sort of repent and recommit. I mean, this is what happens oftentimes in the South. This is why you have people walking the aisles every week in churches because they're Christians and they realize they're not living the way they ought to. And what they need is they need to recommit. They need to say, God, I'm just going to try harder next time. I know I blew it this time, but I'm going to try extra hard the next time. And as evidence that I'm going to be more committed, I'm going to walk the aisle and recommit my life. And that basically leads to self-reliance because you're simply acknowledging you've done wrong. You're a bad boy or a bad girl and you promise your daddy that you're not going to be bad anymore. And there's nothing distinctively Christian about that approach to life. It's completely devoid of the Spirit of Jesus. Now, there's another variation on the Texas two-step, and that's called confess and trust, or repent of your sins and believe. Now, this is actually the closest thing we've spoken of thus far that comes to the biblical model of how we grow in faith, how we grow in joy, how we're renewed in our souls. But it's still not complete. Because though it is important to acknowledge your sin and to admit your helplessness and to look to God to change you by His grace and to pour out His Holy Spirit upon you to enable you to live a godly life, it's not the complete picture. There are vast amounts of material in the New Testament as well as the Old that are called imperatives. They are commands that God gives us to engage our will and to strive to pursue holiness. So the bunny hop isn't going to cut it and the Texas two-step isn't going to cut it. The only dance that leads to renewal that we need to learn together is a three-step. Now, if you know anything about dance, the three-step dance is called a waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. You can just hear Strauss or Tchaikovsky in the background. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. The waltz occurs as our posture before Christ is one of repentance, one of faith and trust or belief, and one of exercising the will to pursue righteousness. Let's look at these steps one by one. You'll find them in your program this morning. First of all, we need to live as new creations and repent. In this passage, Paul makes it clear that if you know Christ, you are in fact a new person. Look at verse 24. Paul says, "Put on the new man that was created in true righteousness and holiness." If you know Christ, you're not the same person you were when you were born physically into this world. You are brand new. You are genuinely new. But here's the key. You're not totally new. And neither am I. God, in His wisdom, for those who trust in Christ, He makes them brand new and genuinely new, but not totally new. We still struggle with indwelling sin that God chooses not to remove from us at conversion. And so though we are brand new, and because we are not totally new, God calls us to be continually renewed. Look at verse 23. Paul says that we are to be continually renewed. Those who are new in Christ need renewal. And the first step of the waltz toward renewal is to live a lifestyle of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is an acknowledgement of our failure to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and an acknowledgement of our failure to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus said the whole law is summed up in those two commandments. So any time we are not perfectly loving God or perfectly loving our neighbor, we're called to repentance. Acknowledging our sin and acknowledging our helplessness. That just as we could do nothing to save ourselves from the penalty of sin, we can do nothing to deliver ourselves from the power of sin. Repentance is acknowledging both your sin and your helplessness. Now, what's amazing about repentance is God promises a supernatural connection between repentance and supernatural transforming power. Wherever you look in the New Testament and you see a passage dealing with repentance, you also see the promise of transforming grace to change us. For instance, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who have already acknowledged their sin and their desperate need when it comes to eternal life. And if you're here this morning, and if you don't understand God is infinitely holy and that He can't overlook our sin, you need to be brought to repentance. You need to be brought to the place where you acknowledge your sin and your helplessness to ever be good enough to get to heaven. And resting completely in the sufficiency of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you put your hope in the mercy of God offered to you in Christ. Okay, that is initial decisive repentance. But Martin Luther, who was used of God to spark the greatest revival the church has ever seen since Pentecost, Martin Luther wanted to reform the church. He said there's 95 places where the church needs to be changed. The very first thesis of Martin Luther's 95 theses was this. When Jesus Christ called people to repent, He set the course for the entire Christian life. What's that mean? That means that repentance isn't something that bad boys and girls do. Repentance is the normal Christian life. We are to live our days in repentance. Now people will say, well, Bob, I'm just not that bad. Oh, yes, you are. And so am I. Listen, if you don't think you're that bad, if you don't think you've got sin issues in your life, look at what God's Word says. Love God perfectly all the time. And love your neighbor perfectly. perfectly all the time. And who's your neighbor? Your enemy is your neighbor. We don't love our enemies. We don't even love those closest to us perfectly, let alone loving our neighbors. We are called to live lives of repentance. And when we do live lives of repentance, when we acknowledge our deep brokenness and fallenness and failure on a daily basis, God promises transforming power, renewing power into our lives. 1 John 1:9, Phil quoted it this morning. If we confess our sins, repentance, God is faithful and just, not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us. Supernatural cleansing of the soul by the power of the Spirit flows into our lives as we live a life of repentance. James 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. There's healing power. This isn't on a naturalistic level. We're talking a supernatural level. When we confess and repent, supernatural power from on high flows into our souls, and we're supernaturally changed. The first step of the waltz, the first step towards transformation, is repent. There was an English poet at the beginning of the 19th century. His name was Thomas Hood. And he wrote a short story called Paradise and the Peri. Now, a peri was, in Persian mythology, an elf-like being that descended from the angels. And for some reason, the peris always had to perform some act of penance in order for them to get into heaven. Now, let me tell you something. That's terrible theology. Okay? You don't get into heaven by doing penance. You get into heaven by trusting in the complete sufficiency of the finished work of Christ on the cross. You are saved by grace through faith. However, this story still has a beautiful redemptive point to it. This one peri could not come into heaven unless he found that which was most present, precious to God. So he went to a martyr, and he got the last drop of blood from a martyr's heart who was being persecuted for the cause of Christ, and he bottled it and he brought it to heaven. And God said, no, that's not what is most precious to me. And then he found a husband and a wife that had a beautiful, loving, Christ-centered relationship with each other. And the husband was dying. And in his dying breath, the wife knelt down and kissed him goodbye on the forehead. And the peri took that to heaven. And God said, no, that's not the most precious thing to me either, although it's very precious. And then one day the peri was running around on the earth, and he came to a fountain. And at this fountain, there was a young boy kneeling in prayer. And about the same time, this rather rough-looking character whose face was incredibly hardened, it was obvious he'd lived a life of wickedness and rebellion. This man rode up on a horse, got off, and picked up a cup and started drinking from the fountain. And as he drank, he eyed the young boy praying on his knees. And suddenly his face completely softened. And he was transported back years ago when, just like that young boy, he prayed and he thought about giving his life to God. And then his life took a different turn and he went off into rebellion. And as he thought about his past life and he saw that young boy, a tear streamed down his cheek. And the peri bottled it, brought it to God, and was admitted to heaven because he found that thing which is most precious to the Father, the tear of repentance. In Isaiah 57:15, God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is humble in heart, contrite, broken and lowly, to revive the spirit of the contrite, to renew and restore the heart of the broken and repentant. The first step toward renewal is to live as a new creation and repent. Then secondly, see, you don't get stuck in repentance. There are too many people that have turned the waltz into one step. Repent, 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 repent. And they're miserable. I mean, all they see is their sin. And it's because they're stuck in the repent step. We need to go from the repent step into a place of hope. And that is by refocusing our faith on Christ Himself. Look at this passage. All through it, Paul reminds us of how Christ-centered our focus must be. Verse 20, Paul reminds them how they learned Christ in the gospel. Verse 21, how they heard about Christ in the gospel. Verse 21b, how they were taught about Christ in the gospel through the truth that is in Christ. Paul is saying we've got to get back to where we started. And the church is infamous for failing to do this. You know what we do as a church? If you don't know Christ and you're not certain as to whether you're going to heaven tonight if you die, we tell you, you need to hope in grace. You need to hope in the gospel. There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God except for to cast yourself undeservedly on the mercy of God in Christ. And if you do that, Christ Himself will save you. So the hope for the non-Christian is grace. You know what we do to the Christian? Okay, now that you're saved, it's all up to you. See, no longer is your message grace. No longer is your message the gospel. Now your message is discipleship. Now your message is obedience. Now your message is wrestle, fight, struggle, pray. And Paul is saying no. The same gospel of grace that brought you from darkness to light is the same message of the gospel that brings you to greater and greater progress in obedience and holiness. Colossians 2 verse 6. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to walk in Him. You don't change the rules as a believer. Once you're converted to Christ, you continue to grow in Christ the same exact way through repentance and faith. There are two words that begin with A that give us the elements of the believe step of the waltz. The first A word is appreciate. When we engage in repentance, when we see our sin, the first element of the believe step of the waltz is to appreciate that God's love toward you has not changed just because you blew it. That's the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is through faith in Christ, we're brought into union with Christ. And as Paul shares in this passage, we have a new self. By the way, Paul is using a clothing imagery here in Ephesians 4. You've put off your old dirty clothes of sin and you've been able to put on the new garment, the new clothes of Christ's righteousness. And through faith in Christ, you and I are given the righteousness of Christ. And the reason why the Father's love for us never changes is because that garment of righteousness that covers us never changes. And so the first element of believing the truth of the gospel is at the very point where you feel like you least deserve to believe that God's love for you hasn't changed, you believe it anyway. Because that's what the gospel says. So that even as you're aware that you've blown it, you appreciate the fact that because of the finished work of Christ, God's love for you has not changed. His posture towards you is unaltered. You are right with God, not because you're good, but because Christ was righteous on your behalf. Now, here's the really amazing thing. The Bible teaches us that when we believe the truth of the gospel, that even in the midst of our sin, we are still righteous because of Christ. When we believe that truth, supernatural power from on high courses into our souls. Now think about that. When it's least likely that you and I can believe we're loved by God, when we believe that, that brings the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Scripture is clear about that. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, as we behold Christ, as we fix our eyes on Christ and His finished work, as we hope in grace, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. So we've got to get back to the truth that we are changed and transformed primarily by faith, by trusting in Christ. Galatians 3 verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit as a Christian because you observe the law, because you obey, or because you believe what you heard? See what Paul's saying there? He's saying that when we believe the truth of the gospel, when it feels like it should be least true, God pours out the transforming power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. See, you know, most of us believe exactly the opposite. Most of us believe that if we feel bad enough, long enough, then we'll change. And that will lead to nothing but despair. The gospel says when you feel like you least deserve to believe that God loves you, believe it because of what Christ has done. And as you believe it, transforming power, supernatural power will course into your soul. See, we've naturalized the Christian life. We've completely de-supernaturalized the Christian life. We've turned the Christian life into go to the bookstore. If you've got a problem with anger, just go ahead and buy a book that gives you the formulas for overcoming your anger. 5 steps to overcoming anger. You've got a problem in your marriage, go to the bookstore and find a book that says 6 formulas by which your marriage can be saved. And nobody's saying, wait a minute, how were you converted? By acknowledging your helplessness and having no other recourse but casting yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. And that is exactly the same way you and I will be changed. We appreciate the love of God toward us in Christ. You realize in John 17, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, I pray that the church might know that you, Father, love me. That you love them as much as you love me. Think about that. There's nothing you can do as a Christian to cause God to love you less than He loves Jesus Christ Himself. That's the wonder of the gospel. And if you really begin to believe that, God says, it changes your life. Then the second A word, and I'm going to have to move on here. The second A word is appropriate. The first A word is appreciate. The second A word is appropriate. What that means is that although there's a sense in which our righteousness is a free gift from God through faith in Christ, there's also a sense in which Christ died to make us righteous. That the doctrine of justification by grace through faith is an imputed righteousness. The giving to us of a righteous standing before God that we don't deserve. Imparted righteousness is how Christ begins to actually make us righteous. Make us holy. Make us godly. As we live in repentance and faith. You see, the picture here is that we trust Christ to change us at the point of our repentance. Let's say you're struggling with anger or lust or worry or materialism or greed. As you acknowledge that sin, affirm that God's love for you hasn't changed because of what Christ has done, and then you actually look to Christ and you ask Him, just like Jacob in the wilderness, wrestling with the angel, you say, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you change me. You've promised that Christ didn't really die to bring me to heaven. You promised that Christ lived, died, and rose to actually change me now. And I will not let you go until you do that. That's called appropriating the present value of the blood of Christ for our daily lives. That means that you recognize that the blood of Christ doesn't merely get you to heaven. The blood of Christ can also change you supernaturally as you trust Him to do that. Francis Schaeffer, a real mentor of mine, he's in heaven now, but he said we need to be more like Mary. Okay, Mary, when she was told that she was going to bear the Messiah, she didn't argue. She was confused, but in the final analysis, what Mary said was, be it done to me according to your word. And Francis Schaeffer said, that's the Christian life. When God says that Jesus will save you and that He will change you as you appropriate His promise that He will change you, you say, like Mary, be it done to me according to your word. You said you'd save me, be it done to me according to your word. You said you would change me, be it done to me according to your word. What we're talking about here is transformation through trusting in Christ. Now that right there would just be the 2-step. Repent and believe. And that would be a great progress in the church if more people just did the 2-step. But the waltz is a 3-step. And that leads us to our third and final point this morning, and that's this. Live as a new creation and fight. When we become believers and we're made into new creatures by the grace of God, God leaves a little bit of the old creature. God leaves the power of sin to dwell within a brand new creation. And as a result, we have a battle within us. Galatians 5, Paul says, the flesh, indwelling sin, wars against the spirit, the new nature, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit and the new nature wars against the flesh, indwelling sin. Becoming a Christian actually inaugurates us into warfare that we'd never known previously. And it is a battle. And we are called as new creations to exercise a brand new will, energized by a new heart, and motivated and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to exercise our choice to follow righteousness and to avoid ungodliness. And that is an act of choice that we are commanded to make. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says we're new creations, but he says now present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness so that you would be slaves to God. He says stop presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop being slaves to sin. We are called to exercise a renewed will that is dependent upon grace. And we are to choose to pursue godliness and obedience. Listen, the gospel isn't merely the message of God's unconditional love for us in Christ. It is that, but it's more. The gospel is also the message of God's transforming power toward us, enabling us to walk as Christ walked. When we're converted, we become responsible. Break that word down. Response able. For the first time in our lives, we are made able to respond to the commands of God. And so the waltz calls us not merely to acknowledge our sin and our helplessness, not merely to affirm God's love for us in Christ that is unchanging, not merely to appropriate the transforming power of the blood to change us, but also once we've repented and believed, to strive with all of our energies to apply the will as it's energized by the Spirit to pursue godliness and righteousness and obedience. And we're even given the hint that as we step out to fight the good fight of faith, that the Spirit of God shows up in an even deeper way. The same way that when we repent, we're promised the power of the Spirit. And the way we believe, we're promised the presence of the Spirit. When we choose to fight, we're also promised the presence of the Spirit. For instance, John 14, verse 21. Whoever keeps my commands loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to them. Did you catch that? As we keep the commandments of God, Christ manifests His presence and power to us in a fresh way. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. As we keep the commandments of God, there is a fresh outpouring of the power of the transforming love of God. Now, this isn't deserved. This isn't meritorious. This isn't performance. This is one of the conduits of grace into our lives. Now, there's the waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Let me in on a little secret here. Every single one of us here this morning, every one of us, we are all heavy-footed in one of those steps. Because of our baggage, because of our past, because of our teaching, because of our personality, because of our temperament, because of a whole host of issues, every one of us is heavy-footed in one of the steps of the waltz. Some of us, just by nature, we're heavy-footed repenters. All we see is our sin. I'm such a failure. I'm such a skunk. All I ever do is fail. I'm just toast. I'm awful. And you can tell these people because they're depressed most of the time. You may be a heavy-footed repenter. All you see is your sin. You're stuck in the repent step. You got to move on to the believe step. For every one look at your sin, you got to gaze 10 times as long. Others of us, however, we're stuck in the believe step. We got no issues with talking about grace. Grace! 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 I sinned this morning. Grace! I may sin tonight. Grace! God loves me. I'm loved by God no matter what I do. Grace. And I call those people hot tub people. You are in the hot tub of grace. You're just sitting in that hot tub and it feels great. And you're just, you know, the bubbles are going, the steam is rising, and your muscles are relaxing, and you're just thinking, man, this is great. I'm loved, and no, there's nothing I can do to cause God to love me any less than He does, and isn't it great, and isn't grace wonderful? And guess what? It's time for you to get out of the hot tub. You know, there is a life to live. And by the way, even though God does love you no matter what, don't think for a moment God doesn't care when we sin. He does. Grace doesn't mean God ceases to care when we sin. Grace simply means our sin is covered and the Father treats us as if we ourselves had been as obedient as Christ was on our behalf. But to honor God and to serve God still calls forth our obedience. And then, frankly, most of us here who have grown up in the church, who were over 45, I guarantee you, you're probably stuck in the fight step. Because that's what we were taught. Duty, obedience, discipline, fight, fight, fight with all your might. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on, don't be such a wimp, you geek. And that's the Christian life we've been taught. And so every one of us is heavy-footed in one of the steps of the waltz. And we're called to engage in the three-step that is one of the most melodious, harmonious, beautiful dances you could ever see. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And that is life. Now listen, don't think for a moment this is going to fix you. See, some of us are now looking at the walls and like, okay, I'm finally going to arrive. I'm going to experience the triumphant life. And they come to me 6 months later, Bob, it ain't working, dude. I said, really? How do you know? Well, because I'm still struggling with sin. Oh, you are? Well, whoever told you we're going to stop? The waltz doesn't fix you. The waltz doesn't lead to triumphalism. The waltz doesn't lead to arrivalism. The waltz is simply the way we progress in the gospel. And you and I will be waltzing until the day we die. Because you and I will wrestle with sinfulness until the day we die. Many of us who are a little bit older remember the name Fred Astaire, one of the greatest singers, actors, dancers that Hollywood has ever seen. He sung his way and acted his way and danced his way into hearts all over the world through box office smash after box office smash. But you need to know something about Fred Astaire. When he took his first screen test in 1932, the person completing his screen test wrote these words. Fred Astaire, can't act, can't sing, can dance a little. Would that we would be content with that reputation. Okay, we can't sing. Okay, we can't act, but can we dance just a little? Because if we can, and that dance is the waltz to the gospel, we will be waltzing with Christ to renewal and revival and joy and a life that will be used of God to change the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask that we would all be given eyes to understand the waltz. And Father, there's nothing magical about it. It's our own sort of illustration and lingo. Father, whatever language helps people understand the gospel, I pray that you'd give it to them. If it's the waltz, great. Father, if they can explain this to others and so it makes sense to them, wonderful. But Father, if there's anybody here this morning that really doesn't understand what it means to rest completely in the finished work of Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That giving up any hope of saving themselves or being saved through other means other than Christ, they would cast themselves completely on the promises of the gospel in Jesus. And Father, for those of us who are heavy-footed dancers, help us to become more balanced. Help us to really learn how to do the waltz as a beautiful, consistent, balanced three-step. And Lord Jesus, remind us that we can't even waltz unless you're our partner. But with you as our partner, even though it's awkward at first, you make us into beautiful waltzers. Come, Holy Spirit, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.